Schmoll's home church, and we had a great time. His mom didn't pick on me too much, but she did send all kinds of care packages, so he was very happy that we made it back on Friday. And, of course, up there, they do look at you a little bit funny if you say y'all, right? Are you catching the disease, the southern disease? Okay, when he goes back, he's going to be in trouble. We're so glad to be with you this morning. I am looking forward to, especially in the first service this morning, showing you the video that we put together, the presentation, the different things that have been happening in Brazil. And for me, it's a joy to show that because there's a whole lot of things I can't explain except God did it. And the only way I can explain God doing it is there's a whole bunch of people in different places praying that he would work. So we have seen the results of your prayers. We have seen what God has done because of your prayers. And this morning we get a chance to show that to you. So I am excited. The last 4 years we've been in Sao Paulo, Brazil, second largest city in the world, 24 million people. It has been exciting for us to see what God has been doing and the way that he has been working. He has done so much. And I can't share all of it this morning. I did a much better job with the video than I would ever do standing up here and trying to share everything. But it's been fun. It's been fun to see the creator of the universe reach down and work in individual people's hearts. The joy that you get from seeing that that same God is still working today is amazing. To see his hand at work in the hearts and lives, not only of yourself, but of other people. And so we're excited to be with you this morning. This is our 32nd meeting since April 30th. We got back on April 5th, ran around for a bunch of weeks trying to put everything together and get everything set, and then we started meetings. It has been pretty much nonstop. We have another 11 after this before Christmas, and then we're scheduling the spring and everything else. Lord willing, we'll be going back in April to Brazil. We're excited to see what he has been doing through this time of furlough, and it would be nice to get back to the field and rest a little bit. You know, furlough is supposed to be your rest time. If that works out, that's great. But we're excited to be with you this morning. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's kind of rough preaching in front of Dr. Childs. I'm expecting a report card of some kind after the end of this. I'm expecting him to pick on me at least once or twice during it. But it's worth it because he gave me a big hug this morning. One of the things that I like is getting a chance to see folks that we've known for a long time. And this is an area that we've been very familiar with, a lot of old friends. Some new faces, getting a chance to get to know you guys. I'm excited. And a little bit of family sneaking in here at the last. They didn't get here till right before, oh, that clock is wrong now. Oh, dear. Till right before 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, excuse me. I'm getting mixed up myself. Right before 10 o'clock, so we didn't get a chance to see them too much. But hello, Jed. Hello, Gloria. Glad you guys made it. Praying for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is a very strange text for a missionary to be teaching from. But I'll tell you, this is what has gotten me through the last 4 years. And this is what has gotten me through some of the years before that when we were on deputation. And there is a very important message in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 that God has us to see this morning that I needed on a regular basis. There were a lot of mornings where I got up and I flipped to this chapter, and that's what kept me going through the day. That's what kept me putting one foot in front of the other. And as we look at Ecclesiastes, it is written, of course, by Solomon. And Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, blew it repeatedly. When he was young, he took over the kingdom. God came to him and said, "What is it that you want me to give you?" And Solomon could have asked for a lot of different things, but what he said was, "You know what? I'm a young man, and there's a lot of things I don't know, and I need wisdom to be able to guide this kingdom. I don't know a whole bunch of stuff. I need wisdom from you, Lord." And the Lord told him, "Well, if you'd asked for riches, I would have given you riches, but because you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Because you asked for power and might, and all, because you didn't ask for power and might and all these different things, I'm going to give it to you anyway. But you asked for wisdom, and I'm going to give you that." And he was the wisest man that ever lived. Well, one of the problems with that was that as the wisest man who ever lived, he decided that he was going to try to escape from the law of sowing and reaping. What's a law? Well, in Scripture, there's a lot of different kinds of laws. There's a lot of laws where God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. You do this and you don't do that. But there are other laws that underlie everything, that underlie reality just as much as the law of gravity or the laws of thermodynamics. They're the way God created this world. And throughout Scripture, we see examples of those laws, and one of those is the law of sowing and reaping. You sow, and then you reap. And you reap what you sowed, and you reap the same kind of stuff that you sowed, and you reap more than you sowed, and you reap later than you sowed. All the law of sowing and reaping. If you do wrong, you reap judgment. You reap punishment. And here Solomon comes along, wisest man that's ever lived, and he goes through and he starts living his life to please himself in every single way that he can figure out. And he is coming up with all the different ways that the wisest man, as far as we know, the richest man of his time, can come up with to make himself feel good. And at the end of his life, he starts writing Ecclesiastes, and as you go through the first chapters, he basically says, you know what, it didn't work. It was vain. It was empty. And all the things that I tried to do were worthless. All these ways that I tried to sow pleasure in sin, you know what? I didn't get away with it the way I thought I would. Wisest man that ever lived. But yet, we try to do the exact same thing. We try to do an end run around the law of sowing and reaping, and we try to get away with what we want to get away with. We figure, you know what? This law applies to everybody else except for me. You know what? We're gamblers at heart. You know, it's a billion to one chance that you're not going to get away with this. Well, the Bible says there's no chance you're going to get away with this. Oh, but maybe. No, we can't. So here comes Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's reiterating, no, you can't. But he comes all the way through, and a lot of people have told me, and I really thought at the beginning of studying Ecclesiastes, this is a kind of a discouraging book. It's blunt. It's really, really blunt. This is the way it is. This is the way reality is. And it's discouraging and depressing as you pursue sin. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon starts to say, okay, I'm being totally upfront with you. There's a few things that work. There's a few things that God blesses. There's a few things that God has designed to prosper and to succeed. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I want to see two of those things this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us this morning to understand your word. And Lord, I pray that we would put it into practice in our lives. I pray that you would take this simple message and help us to understand it and see through it your character and how that drives everything. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says this in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Okay, I've been working with the deaf for a long time now. I've been working with the deaf 20 years. Four of those have been in Brazil. And one thing that you find out very, very quickly about the deaf is they are really blunt. They're also very thin-skinned. So, gossip is a major problem. Now, they will tell you, if they don't like your hair, they will tell you. If they think you gained about 20 pounds, they will tell you. If they don't like the way your outfit works, they will tell you. Just get used to it. And so one of the things that I've learned to do is to preach very, very simply and very, very bluntly with them. Because it needs to be clear. It needs to be plain. I find myself coming back into hearing churches and preaching the same way. So forgive me if I'm a little blunt. But cast your bread upon the waters. What happens when you cast your bread upon water? Okay, you can talk. You can say stuff. What happens when you put bread on water? You're going to find it after many days, but whoa, let's not go there yet. What happens when you take bread, put it on water? What? It's going to start falling apart. Who's happy when you put bread on water? Fish. Who else? Ducks. Geese. When you take bread and you put bread on water, now my kids love to do this. I'm like, come on, if it's stale, okay, but this is good bread. I just bought this stuff. When you put bread on water, after about 2 seconds, you're not going to want it anymore, right? It's going to fall apart. It's going to dissolve. It's going to start spreading out, and the fish are happy, the ducks are happy, but nobody else is happy. So why does the Bible say, cast your bread upon the water? Why does that make any sense? It says right after this, after many days, you're going to find it again. No, whoa, whoa, whoa. After a few seconds, you can't find it again. At least you're not going to want it after a few seconds. So the Bible is talking about something else. The Bible is using this illustration to apply to another part of our lives. Look at the next verse. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And this is the idea. Many times in Scripture, the Bible uses a number, then adds one to it. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. These are for emphasis, to show that this is really important. Pay attention to this. It says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. That's the idea. This is what I have. Okay? Right here. And I take it, and I give a portion to seven. Oh, and also this guy. Also to eight. And so the Bible is talking in these verses about giving. Giving what? Giving what I have. You give a portion to seven and also to eight. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. This is my stuff. Why should I give a portion to seven and also to eight? Well, the Bible says this. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You see, the first thing is give because you don't know the evil that's in this earth. God knows every single thing that we have need of. God knows when we have need of it. And God has given us every single thing that we have. And here in Scripture, what this is saying is that we take what we have and we give it in a way that we do not expect it to come back. No, we are used to 401ks. We're used to retirement plans. We're used to investments. We're used to all these different things, except for, of course, the stock market. Because who knows what's going to happen in the stock market? But normally, if you invest money, you have some paperwork. And you have some things that you sign, and you have some papers coming back to you, and there is at least a guarantee of something. And it is laid out how it is being invested and where it is being invested, and everything falls apart, well, oh well. But you have some guarantees that the people that are handling your money are doing it wisely and correctly. This is different. The Bible says to cast your bread upon the waters. Cast what you have, give away what you have in a way that you do not have an expectation that it's coming back. I'm not going to give it in a direction where I know they can give it back to me. I'm not going to give it in a direction where I know that they're going to pay me back one of these days. The idea is this. What I have, now I've heard many men describe it as this, my time, my talents, and my treasure. My talents are the things that I'm able to do, the skills that I have. My treasure is the things that I have, the money that I have, the items that I have, all of it added together. My time, my talents, my treasures. I'm supposed to give it. I am supposed to give it away in a way that I do not expect it to come back. I'm casting my bread on the water because you know what? It's gone. When I take bread, I put bread on water, it is gone. There's no way I can go back in there and fish it out even after a few seconds. Even if I can see some pieces, I don't want that. But I'm also supposed to give a portion to seven and also to eight. So I'm not just giving it to one place. I'm giving it to a bunch of people. Because here's the thing. I don't know the evil that's upon this world. But he does. And God is giving me every single thing that I need. Plus, he is using me as a channel to give his blessings, to give his provision to other people. And he is using me to give that portion to seven and to eight because I don't know what they're going through. I don't know the evil in this world that is happening to them. I do not understand what's going on in their lives, and so God is using me to give this so that it comes in at the exactly perfect time for them, the exact time that they need it. And you know what God also says? Go back to the first verse. For thou shalt find it after many days. You know what? That makes no sense in any earthly way. Who is saying this? Solomon wrote it down. But ultimately, this comes from God. God is saying, after many days, you will find it again. Well, is that a promise? I love the promises of Scripture, where God says, this is the way it is. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is the way I'm going to bless you. This is the way I'm going to be with you. God is the guarantee. No, we don't have a written piece of paper with somebody signing and everything else. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. God says, you cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, you're going to find it again. This is the guarantee. He is the guarantee. He's the guarantee of the law of sowing and reaping. He's the guarantee of this law that is part of the loss over and reaping. He's the guarantee that he guides us and takes care of us in the times when we need that. We give a portion of seven also today because we don't know the evil that's in this world. We give a portion to them not knowing specifically what is happening in their lives and not knowing how God is going to use it, but he knows. And then at the time when we need it, it comes back around. God brings us exactly what we need in exactly the time that we need it. And I can't tell you how many times I've been on either side of this equation. God's economy does not make earthly sense, but it makes a whole lot of sense when you're looking back at it, the things that he's done in your life. There are so many times, and I'm going to preface this by saying, with our support, you guys support us financially every month, you support us with your prayers every month, we are doing fine right now, okay? God is blessing us, God is guiding us, we have every single thing that we need at this time. Before I give the illustration, I want you to understand. Everybody with me? Okay. There were many times when we were on deputation that God would have given us the money to be able to buy the gas, to be able to go to the church that we were going to, and not enough to come back. And there were a lot of times where we would get to a church, we would pray, Lord, hey, you set up this meeting. You're going to have to take care of us. Because we can get there, but we can't get back. Now, the right way to deal with things financially, the ethical way to deal with things financially, we're through Baptist World Mission. They take care of all of my paperwork, everything else, all my red tape. I am so thankful because I hate red tape. I hate having to deal with finances and paperwork. Any check that we get, we sign it out for a deposit only by Baptist World Mission. It goes there. They take care of all of our receipts. They take care of making sure that everything is taken care of with the tax laws and everything else. It's the right way to do things. If somebody comes up and says, here's a gift for you. This is what I want you to use for gas. Then we can take that and use that on the spot. But it doesn't happen very often. Sometimes it really happens all the time. Other times it just a little bit. God, and you understand why I'm saying from the start, we're fine, the gas tank's full, everything's going well, God has been blessing. But I can't tell you how many times, as we were going on deputation, that we would get to a church, and God has an awesome sense of timing. We would get to the church, we would get there, we would take care of everything, we would be getting everything together, ready to leave, as we are done with everything, and somebody would walk up and say, by the way, I just want you to use this to fill your tank. Or they would take us and say, hey, I want you to follow me when we leave. Okay, take us to a gas station and fill up the tank so that we could get home. There are other ways that God uses to bring back that bread that you cast in the waters. I can remember when Joanna was little, you run through a lot of diapers. You guys are going to have to deal with this very, very soon. Yeah, I know. Anyway, you run through a lot of diapers. You just do. And especially when you're on the road and you're going places, it gets rough to keep up with the diapers. It just is. Sorry. Reality of parenthood. There was one time I can remember where we had a certain amount of diapers. And you know how you do it. You've got the plastic package, you rip a hole in it, you reach in, you start pulling out diapers. And she was running through probably three a day at least. And every time we turn around, hey, we're going to have to pull over, we've got to change the baby again. Oh, great. Okay, so every single time we reach in, we take out diapers. And Hannah and I were talking, and we said, you know what? We really don't have enough money to buy diapers right now. You know, this should be coming in, and that'll be, but we don't have enough money to buy diapers right now. Okay. Well, there's about, what, 20 in one of the small packages? Something like that? So we're reaching in and pulling out diapers, you know, three times a day. And as this goes on, you don't really open it up and count them, do you? You're just going to feel it. You can tell about how many are still in there. With me so far? One day goes by. 2 days go by. 3 days go by. 4 days go by. 5 days go by. 6 days go by. And it feels about the same. Feels like there's about that many diapers left. And God kept providing the diapers for about 2 weeks until, oh, we've got money. Oh, boom, it's gone. God does that. There are so many times when our gas tank would seem to mysteriously keep on going a while longer than it should have. There are so many times when just household items and different things would keep on going longer than they should have. You see, I've been on both sides of this equation. Giving and then finding out later, wow, that was exactly the time where it was needed. And receiving when I knew it was exactly the time where it was needed. See, that's what God lays out here. You give because you don't know the evil in this world. You don't know the things that are going on in other people's lives. But he does. And as you cast your bread upon the waters, from your perspective, it is gone. From his perspective, it's coming back. Second thing is this. You work because you don't know the wonder that God is going to do. Chapter 11, verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Did anybody not know that? Okay, think long and hard. If the clouds are full of rain, it comes down. Did anybody not know that? Basic meteorology. Okay. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Rocket science! Okay. If the clouds are full of water, the water comes down. If the tree falls that way, it stays that way. That's really deep, John. Yeah, I know. I told you I've been working with the deaf. Okay. But isn't it funny how these things that we cannot control, these things that we have no control over whatsoever, are the things we're the most upset about sometimes? It's raining today. That's the end of the world. The tree fell. Well, why did it have to fall there? Why did it have to fall on my truck? Why did it have to fall on my shed? Why did it have to do this? Why did it have to do that? Some things just happen. Some things just happen. And those are the things we're the most upset about. I'll go on to the next verse. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, here God is beginning to use the illustration of a farmer, someone who farms. Now, early in the history of this country, over 50% of the population were farmers. Now we're down to about 2 or 3% of the entire population are farmers. Are any of you of a farming background, grown up in a farming area, grown up on a farm, anything else like that? Hey, farming's not easy. There's a reason why the insurance companies are named Farm Bureau, North Carolina State Farm, all these other things. There's a lot of things that can happen on a farm that will totally blow your harvest. You know, you work, you do everything you're supposed to do, everything works out wonderful all the way till this one time of year when you get rain when you're not supposed to, or you don't when you should have. The sun doesn't come through at the time it's supposed to. The bugs hit you when you really weren't expecting it. All of a sudden there's a storm and everything is gone for the year. There's a reason why a lot of these insurance companies have farm in the name. They were made for farmers to begin with, where farmers would take out insurance that hopefully they weren't going to need it, but if the harvest went bad, they definitely needed it. So God is starting to use the illustration of a farmer, but look at this. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. If you walk out your door as a farmer and you're paying attention to the wind as it's coming by, you know what? Today is really windy. If I put the seed out, it's just going to blow away. Better luck tomorrow! The Bible says if you observe the wind, if that's what you're paying attention to, you're not going to sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We've been going through Pennsylvania recently, a lot of farm country, a lot of acres and acres and acres of corn, and they've got a short window to harvest in, and they have been working at it. You know what? If you walk out during harvest time, and you look at the clouds, you look at the weather, you're paying attention to that, there's a point where you're never going to hit a day where you say, oh, it's perfect weather. Oh, I don't know. Weather Channel said, well, maybe it's about 40% chance of rain, 30% chance of rain, 20. What percentage of rain does it take for you to low enough so that you would actually go out and reap? Well, the Bible says this. If that's what you're paying attention to, you're never going to get it done. If you are looking for reasons to not do something, you're going to find them. If you're looking for a reason to not get done the work that you're supposed to be doing, you're going to find it. It's easy. It's going to be really easy. Might not make sense to anybody else. You might have to really explain it to them to get them to understand why you didn't need to do this. But you're going to find it for yourself. The Bible says if that's what you're looking for, you're not going to sow. You're not going to reap. The work is not going to get done. But it continues. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. We don't know the ways of the Spirit. His ways are higher than our ways. He is amazing the way that he works. He is amazing in the things that he does and the changes he does in people's lives. And God is the great multitasker. He does so many things behind the scenes in so many places, and then he brings them together, and then you realize, oh, he was doing that all along. He was bringing together these pieces all along, and I didn't see it. But he did. We don't know the ways of the Spirit. We don't know what he is doing. And guess what? It says, we don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Now, understand, we have made a lot of medical advances, haven't we, since the time that this was written? There's a lot of things that we know about, but we still can't create life. Only he can. And he is the one that is in control of life. By him all things are created. By him all things consist. They're held together by him. By our God. He holds them together. Not only he set the wheels in motion, but he keeps them in motion. He not only created us, but he keeps us alive. He keeps us breathing. He keeps us every single day, every single thing that we have, even every single individual breath is from God. Every single heartbeat is from God. We don't understand that. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. He's making everything. And we don't understand that. And when you go to Job, some of the last chapters are some of the most fascinating in the book of Job. As Job has talked, his friends have talked. Now, we know what's going on behind the scenes. We know what's happening. We know how God and the devil are having a conversation about, is Job going to be faithful or not if these bad things happen to him? We know that. Job doesn't. And so Job has all these conversations with him and his friends, and they say all kinds of terrible stuff to him. They go back and forth, and finally, God starts talking. And what God is saying to Job is a huge list of questions. Do you understand how the weather works? Do you understand how the planets work? Do you understand how all this water system is set up so that it rains at the right time, the snow comes at the right time? Do you understand any of that? Do you understand how the animals are born? Do you understand how they find their food? Do you understand how their life cycles are put together? Do you understand any of this? And all the way through it, Job is really quiet till right about the middle. And Job says, I really don't understand any of this. I'm just going to put my hand over my mouth. And then God keeps on asking questions. And none of it is answerable. None of it is anything that Job has any clue about. Here's the point. That's okay. It's okay for me not to know. It's okay for me not to know how the bones grow in the womb of a mother who's with child. It's okay for me to not know the ways of the Spirit, the works of God. It's okay for me to not know these things because he does. It's okay for me not to be aware of the way that God is working because he's taking care of it and he loves me. He is guiding me. He is directing me. And it's okay for me not to be in control, to not know everything. But here's the point. Even though I don't know, even though I don't know what the weather's going to be like today, even though I can't control which way the tree falls over, even though I can't control if the rain's going to come. Verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether, that means which one, shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So here's the conclusion. I don't know. That's okay. In the morning, do what you're supposed to do. In the evening, don't stop. Does that work for a farmer? It has to. There's no other option. What if it rains? Well, I got to work. What if the rain doesn't come? I've got to work anyway. What if it's a windy day? I've got to work. What if there's no wind? Well, I've got to work. It doesn't matter what other things are going on. For there to be any chance of success, I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. For there to be any success. And whoa, whoa, whoa. What does success mean? Does it mean that my wallet is full? Does it mean that I have a lot of people that look at me and say, wow, he's really famous. He's really important. He's really controlling a lot of things. No. Success before God is what we're ultimately talking about. What Solomon is talking about. Things that really matter. Things that are important. Things that are not vain. As he has come to the end of his life and he's looking back all the first 10 chapters of Ecclesiastes, this is vanity, this is vanity, this is vanity, this is vanity. What is not? What is not is what I've done before God to do what is right. And he says, you know what? In the morning, get up and do what you know to be right. Do the next thing that God has for you to do. And in the evening, don't stop doing it. I thought it was more complicated than that. Not really. You know, there are a few times in our lives where we see something from Scripture and it requires a change in our lives, a major change in our lives, and it changes our lives forever. Salvation is one of those times. But there should be many other times in our lives where we look at Scripture and God says, this is the way it is, and you think, hey, that's not true of me. I'm sinning. I'm doing wrong. Lord, please forgive me. And there are times in your life where, that make major, major changes because God showed you something from His Word. But there's a whole lot more times where you get up and you know what you're supposed to do already. You didn't learn it brand new that morning. You knew it yesterday and the day before and months ago. You knew what you were supposed to be doing before that. Mark Twain said this, it's not the things that I don't know about the Bible that scare me, it's the things I do know. You know, it doesn't look like from the testimony of Mark Twain that he ever did anything about that, that he ever got saved. But he had a better grasp than a lot of Christians do. It's not the things that I don't know about Scripture that scare me. I'm learning, I'm studying, I'm growing. There's still a lot of things I don't know and a lot of things I need to find out, and I'm working on that. But the major problem that I have, the things that scare me, are the things I already know. And they're the things that I need to be doing now. There's so many mornings that I got up in Brazil, and I love the people in our church. I love the people that we're working with. I can't stand the traffic. And when it takes you an hour and a half, 2 hours to get to somebody's house to do a Bible study, to get a chance to visit them, it takes 45 minutes to get to church, it takes this amount of time to get there, that amount of time to get there. There's a lot of times where you wake up, even before you get out of bed, where you're staring at the ceiling thinking, oh, no, not again. Okay, I mean, realistic. I'm not trying to gloss over anything here. This is my heart, okay. Not again! Not Sao Paulo traffic again! There's sometimes, I can remember coming back from the hospital with Hannah one time. She had gone for some tests and some different things, and we're coming back. Stretch of road should take about 10 minutes to get from the hospital to the highway. And then it was still another over an hour back to the house from there. Well, that little stretch of road, we just happened to hit it right at rush hour. No special events, nothing else happening. It took over 2.5 hours to make it through that stretch of road. It is what it is. This is what you deal with living in a city that size. And we're going to show, in the next service, we're going to show a lot of things about pictures, maps, that kind of thing, to give you an idea where we're working. But it's frustrating. Did the Lord call me to sit in my car in traffic? Yeah. Is this what He wants me to do this morning? Yeah. Is this what I need to get up and go do? Yes. Do I have to like it? No. There's a lot of good things that happen because I do that. But God says this. He says, in the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. Now, this is a really strange message for a missionary to be sharing, but I'm telling you, this is what has gotten me through the last 4 years on the field. I can plod. Who was it that said that? William Carey. You know what? He wasn't very spectacular. He didn't think he was. But he said this, I can plod. What does plod mean? It's the idea you put one foot in front of the other, and it has the connotation almost that as you're doing it, you're really tired. So it's not like you're really walking with a lot of energy. You're basically moving your foot forwards and putting it down any which way you can. I can plod. It's not spectacular. It's not fancy. It's not going to get you famous one of these days. But you can keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's what this says. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. Why? Look at the last part of the verse. Because for thou knowest not whether shall prosper. You don't know which one of these is going to succeed, the work in the morning or the work in the evening. Either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. When God says good, there's a lot wrapped up in that word. There's a lot of God's promises wrapped up in that word. There's a lot of His grace wrapped up in that word. And it gives you a big idea about how much stuff He's doing behind the scenes. You know, a lot of farmers, as they went out and they worked, they had no promise of the harvest in fall. None. Maybe this year, maybe not. But here's our promise. And our God does not change. And His promises are new and true and everything, every morning. You know what? This is what He told us to do. To put one foot in front of the other. To do what is right. To continue doing what is right. First part, give because we don't know the evil. We don't know the evil that is in this world. We give because we don't know what's happening to other people. He does! And He is the promise that as we give, He brings it back to us. And so many times at the exact perfect second that we need it. As He uses us to meet the needs in other people's lives at the exact perfect second that they need it. And secondly, we work because we don't know the wonder that He's going to do. We don't know the good that He's going to do. We don't know the way He's going to bless what we're doing. But He does. And He's the kind of God that loves to do things like that. He's the kind of God that loves to work that way. He's the kind of God that longs to bless us. If we'll just do what He told us to do in the first place. And you know what? Harvest is a long way from planting. There's a lot of time between planting and harvest. In between that time, rain falls, trees fall, things happen. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to bad people. All of it, stuff happens. And you put one foot in front of the other to get to the end. What's the guarantee that this works? What's the guarantee that as you give, it's going to come back? What's the guarantee that if I work, it's going to succeed, to prosper? What is the guarantee? Better question, who's the guarantee? God is. You see, that's the point. Solomon violated the law of sowing and reaping. And at the end of his life, he said, it's all vanity. It's all worthless. All these things that I tried to spend my life in doing were vanity and vain. But let me tell you the few things that weren't. Let me tell you what you can do with your life. What God has shown me through His Word, through His character, through His consistency, that you succeed. And the guarantee that the law of sowing and reaping, if you sin, there's judgment, is the same guarantee that if you simply give, He'll bring it back. If you simply work, He's going to bless it. Same guarantee. God Himself. That's what's kept us going. And that's what's going to continue keeping us going. Not because we're super Christians, not because we're amazing people, but because we've got an amazing God. That's what it's going to keep us going through the next 4 years. And whatever years God gives us after that. We've got an amazing God. Really simple this morning. Really plain. But I don't know about you, that's where I have the problem. Doing what I'm supposed to do. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for Your promises. And thank You that Your promises are based on Your character, that we can trust them every single day. Lord, I pray that You would be guiding and working through the rest of the services this morning. But Lord, I pray that right now, through Your Word, You would be convicting our hearts that we simply need to do what we already know. And Lord, I pray that You would keep us faithful. Show us the rewards. Show us what happens if we're not. But Lord, I pray for this church especially that they would continue faithful. Thank You for their faithfulness through the years already, as they have been a major part of our ministry. And Lord, I pray that You will continue to guide them and to strengthen them, every single individual, to stay faithful to You. That we would give and that we would work trusting in you to reward. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.